letter to the church at Rome. We'll go to chapter 1, verse 1. In our Pew Bibles, page 1293. And as we're turning there, I'll just read a few words that have been placed in advance of Romans chapter 1 by the editors of this new Bible I recently received. Where it says, Romans, Paul's greatest work, is placed first among his 13 epistles in the New Testament. While the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present the words and works of Jesus Christ, Romans explores the significance of his sacrificial death. Using a question and answer format, almost like a catechism, you might say, Paul records the most systematic presentation of doctrine in the Bible. So we have in the book of Romans something, as we probably appreciate if we have been reading the Bible for some time, is a very, very rich, complete summary of the gospel of God. And that will be our focus by God's grace as he enables us in the sermons to come, which we begin today. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, Paul's introduction to this letter. This is the word of God. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. And I'll just read verse 1 again. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I began to shout exuberantly this morning, aside from the fact that you may think something was wrong with me, but if I were to begin to shout, news, 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 you would recognize immediately that there is something exciting to take note of. When someone shouts, there's news, you perk up your ears and you draw near and you want to know what's going on. Now, not all the news is good news. I think it was the New York Times that used to say we print all the news that's fit to print. Not all the news is good news. And sometimes if we follow the unfolding of events in the world around us, we can become overwhelmed or discouraged. Not to say we should close our eyes and hide our heads in the sand like an ostrich. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with the way the news comes at us and we can become tired of it all. You know, the news about the weather or the climate, we might get tired of all of that. Some news that will come to the surface again and again of a potential outbreak again, we say, give me a break. news with regard to wars and rumors of wars, news with regard to the economy or political wranglings of those in positions of power, and sometimes we say, enough. I've had enough of bad news. Give me some good news. Now, when we think of good news, we like to hear good news, don't we? We can think of circumstances. There are those among us who are looking forward to receiving from the Lord's hand a little one who's now growing in the womb. And grandparents, sometimes wait with eager anticipation for the news to come when the little baby will be born. And finally, the little baby is born, and that is good news. When all has gone well, we praise God. Now, the word that the Apostle Paul uses for gospel here, I think we understand, is the word that means good news. The Greek word is eu, E-U, that means good. You see that prefix even in our English words. One that comes to mind is not actually so good, euthanasia. Thanatos is death, eu is good, so it's a good death. It's not a good death. But euangelion is a message. This is a good message. This is good news. And when the Apostle Paul was using the word gospel here, good news, a good message, the way that word was often used in his era, in his time frame, was especially when something very dramatic took place, like the birth of a little baby of the emperor. The emperor's little baby was born, a potential new Caesar, and that's euangelion. That's a good message. That's good news. Well, I'm here to say this morning that we have something far more glorious to declare as good news than the birth of a little Caesar. We don't need any more of those. But we know that the gospel, the good news that we're talking about, is centered around the birth of the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And then maybe you think, as I did, of the message of Christmas when the shepherds were out watching over their flocks by night and suddenly the glory of God shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. But the messengers of the Lord came to them and said, Luke 2 verse 12, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings. I bring you good news, which will be for great joy for all of the people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Good news. And I would go so far as to say, I think you'll understand, this is the good news. We may emphasize this with the definite article. This is the good news. This is the news we need. This is the news we need to hear. This is, as Paul says, the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And as we hope to see together in the course of our study, it's not simply, many times we don't get that and we don't appreciate it. It's not simply some information about God. This is not just the good news about God. This is God's good news. This is God at work. We'll see in the weeks to come from Romans 1 verse 16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Good news, great news, powerful news, the gospel of God. And so I preach this morning as we make our way into these first verses in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. I preach the gospel of God. This is God's message. This is God speaking, God's message of good news. So we're going to look at three things in these seven verses. We're going to look at the good news and its origin. Where does it come from? We're going to look at the good news and its object. What is it focused upon? what is it all about? And perhaps, as we'll see, we should better ask, who? Who is it all about? And then finally, in the third place, it's objective. What's it for? What have we been given this good news for? Those are the things we hope to see together. Now, its origin. Where does it come from? It's the gospel of God. It comes from God. It's not just about God. It's from God. But before we delve into what the Apostle Paul actually says here, let's appreciate a few things in terms of context. In terms of the book of Romans throughout the course of history, I think the book of Romans has always played a central role in terms of a thoroughgoing understanding of the gospel, of the good news, of the wonder of God's grace. The youth and some of the chaperones who were at Camp Tamarack will recall the anecdote from the life of Augustine. He died in the year 430. So this would have took place more than 1,600 years ago. And you remember, speaking to the young people, the antics of young Augustine when he was 19 years old. His prayer to God was, "Lord, I want to be holy. Would you make me holy?" And then, "But not yet. But not yet." Now, that's not a recommended way of coming to God. Any of us who are living in sin, having the idea, one day I'm going to repent and everything is going to be okay, should wake up. Because we are fooling ourselves. By God's grace, Augustine was awakened. And he was awakened when he was urged by a voice he heard over his shoulder. It was a voice of a little child, I believe. "Take up and read. Tole lege. Take up and read. Take up and read." And he happened to open up his Bible and he read it from Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, I'll begin at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. "Now it is, do this," that is, walk in love, in obedience to the commandments. He says, "Do this," verse 11, "knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh." It's time to wake up. It's high time to wake up and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord used these words in the book of Romans to awaken a great father in the church, Augustine. Probably also familiar, if you read the little note in the bulletin the last week and this, that it was the words of Romans chapter 1. 16 and 17 that opened the eyes of Martin Luther to the glory of the gospel. He spoke, as we recorded there, of actually hating God because he was overwhelmed with his own sense of unworthiness and guiltiness. And the sense of the righteousness of God was something that was too much for him until he understood it was a gift of God's grace. It was a wonder that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. The just shall live by faith. We come to God and we believe all that he's promised us in the gospel, and we have life, and we have peace, and we have forgiveness. He said, it was as if I was born again. And we could go through other prominent figures in history for whom the book of Romans played a very significant role in their conversion. But you appreciate this book is set before us as a rich blessing. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. We don't know the background of the church at Rome. I can tell you some of the things that we know are not true about the church at Rome. The Roman Catholic Church will tell us that Peter was the bishop of the church at Rome and even the founder of the church at Rome. You read nothing of that in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, in his writing the letter to the church at Rome, he'll make reference, especially in the 16th chapter, to many colleagues and friends, and he'll name many people by name. He doesn't name Peter. The Apostle Paul, as one who has said very clearly in Scripture, he's not going to build on any other man's foundation. Where the Lord is working through Peter, Paul is going to go somewhere else. So we understand that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. We don't know the details in terms of what has gone on there and how the church developed. But now he's going to introduce himself. And he does so in a very interesting way. He starts by calling himself a slave. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now our text says bond servant. Literally the language is a slave. Not one who could go off and do his own thing, but one who is devoted to a master, to a Lord, and his Lord is Christ. Now we hear the language of slavery and we're not impressed and we wonder, is this something we really want to take hold of? But you understand, as I alluded in our referring briefly to Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, and we've sung something of that too, speaks of what it is to be in bondage to sin. And by the grace of God, we are delivered from bondage to sin into life and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord, that is Lord Kurios, Lord Jesus, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When we learn to put to death our sin and find our rest in Jesus Christ, there is true liberty. But Paul also is not afraid to speak of himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with great humility. He doesn't begin by saying, I'm an apostle, you need to listen to me. That's not where he begins. He begins by speaking with great humility of his desire to live in humble service of his Lord. And then he says, I'm called to be an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle. And what he's saying there is, I didn't put myself here. We know the account of the Apostle Paul's conversion. He didn't volunteer and say, I want to be an apostle. I want to be somebody. I want to be important. The Lord struck him on his way to Damascus and called him out of darkness and into his service. He's called to be an apostle, and an apostle is one who is sent with a message. And that's his task. Now, he's not playing the trump card of apostleship by saying, hey, you have to listen to me. Well, by God's grace, we do get to listen to him. This is the inspired word of God, but it comes alongside of his already having told us, I'm a bondservant of Christ. There is gentle and humble Christ-like servanthood here. And he says, I have been separated to the gospel of God. Separated to the gospel of God. The word for separated is a word that's related to the word for Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisees were the arrogant, cocky, self-righteous in Jesus' day. At least as but Paul was one such, and he was converted. So now he's not separated to the law as if that sets him apart. He is separated to the gospel, to the good news of the gospel. God has separated him for that. But here's the focus. It's the gospel of God. The gospel of God. So when we speak of the origin of the gospel, where does it come from? Paul didn't make it up. Nobody made it up. It comes from God. Thinking of the language of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered into the heart of man to imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him. No one could ever have come up with the gospel of God. And I want to reiterate one more time, when we say the gospel of God, we should get beyond the idea that this is a message about God. No, this is a message from God. And this is God at work. It's the gospel of God. And it's good news. And this is something for us to get our hearts around and to rest in. By nature, we don't get it. By nature, we think of this whole religion thing as something I've got to do. I've got to accomplish. It's about my performance. It's about my earning my way. That's not the gospel. There's a difference between good news and good advice. I've used this quip before, I think. Perhaps you'll recognize it. But if I were to say, hey, I've got good news for you. And you say, okay, what's that? And I say, be good. You would understand that's not good news. That's not good news for me. It's not good news for you either. You've tried that, haven't you? And how's that working out for you? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not do this, do that. The gospel, it's done. Jesus Christ has done it. It's the gospel of God. It's God's design. It's God who has arranged for all of it. It's God who has rent the heavens and sent forth His Son. It's God who has broken into our darkness and shone His amazing light in sending His Son. It is the gospel of God. Its origin is God. It comes from Him. And as we'll see, that is a great encouragement. Because by nature, we've tried. And we thought we could do it our own way. We thought we could come to God. We thought we could earn our way with God. And it doesn't work. But by God's grace, it doesn't have to work. We may rest in the fact that God comes to us with the good news of the gospel. Now, take note as well. Verse 2 goes on. This is the gospel of God, which He, that's God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we're going to see in a moment that this gospel refers to Jesus, who was born from the seed of David. And we know that we read the whole Old Testament and we're told He is to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 verse 14, He's born of the Virgin Mary, we read in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2. We know that He is to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 tells us that. We know that He is to live a life in such a way that He will suffer and He will be despised and rejected of men, as Isaiah 53 tells us. And He will be pierced on our behalf. The Father will crush Him on the cross. All of this was promised already back in Genesis 3 verse 15. We could go through many of the details in the Bible and recognize that this gospel, as new and as thrilling and as exciting as this good news is the old story that has been told throughout the Bible. The whole Bible. The whole Bible speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gospel of God is consistent with everything you read in the whole Bible. Jesus says, these are they, speaking of the Old Testament, that speak of Me. They testify of Me. Moses spoke of Me. It's always been about Jesus. And so, as we take up this good news in the book of Romans, we recognize that the whole Bible has been given to us to point us to Jesus. And so we need to be pointed to Jesus. We need to be pointing others to Jesus. We need Jesus. We need His mercy. We need this good news of God's wonderful grace. The second thing then, its object. I said, what is it all about? And I alluded already, we should rather say, who is it all about? It's all about Jesus. Paul shows us the very same thing in verse 3. This gospel of God that I'm talking about, what's it about? Verse 3, it's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Lord Jesus was born. Our translation says born. Older translations said He was made. He came to be. So in terms of His fleshly existence as Jesus, the man who was born of the Virgin Mary, He had a beginning. In that way, He had a beginning. He came to be a man. And this was an act of His love and grace, His condescending love for us. He, who sat in glory with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, from all eternity, humbled Himself. He assumed our flesh and blood. He took on a human nature. He emptied Himself, you could say, or He made Himself of no reputation. He willingly came into the pathetic squalor and wickedness and sadness and sorrow of the existence as we know it under sin in this world. And He said, I don't matter. Because you matter. Jesus humbled Himself to the point of death, even the cursed death of the cross. He came in the flesh. And we know, as we understand from summaries of the Bible's teaching, man sinned, man must pay for his sin. Jesus would pay for our sin as a man in the flesh on our behalf. And so we say this is a glorious part of the gospel. It's always been about Jesus, but Jesus became a man. We speak of His incarnation, His coming in the flesh. That's part of the gospel. It's an important part of the gospel. But then verse 4 goes on, and He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so we have the incarnation and we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as declaring to us who He is, as our focus is on Him when we speak about the good news. We point people to Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean when it says He was declared to be the Son of God with power? There are those who have looked at these words and completely missed the boat and said, well, He was a special kind of a man, and because He did these special kind of a things, and somehow because He was raised from the dead, then God said, okay, I'll call you the Son of God. That's a wicked and a serious error. The technical term for it is adoptionistic Christology. God adopts Him to be His Son. That's not the point. When it says He was declared to be the Son of God with power, we need to understand it this way. We'd seen already He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was legally of the son of a son of David through Joseph, his father. He was, you could say, in terms of bloodlines, a son of David through Mary, his mother. Is actually conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. We know that. But if anyone would have been watching Him develop through the course of His life, we would have said, as Isaiah said, He has no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. He's just a boy. Works in the carpenter shop with his father Joseph. He's just like any other man. And then you would have watched the way that He was despised and rejected. He comes to His own and His own receive Him not. They say, away with Him. In fact, they cry out, crucify Him. Crucify Him. You watch all of these developments in Jesus' life and you'd say, what of that? Just a man. And then when you watch, and we watch with bated breath as He hangs on the cross and He is to die, and we wonder, what's going to come of this? But on the third day, He's raised from the dead. And our eyes are opened. It is now declared to us. Now we get it. Now we see it. He is the Son of God. That's who He is. He's the Son of God. And so, He needed to be, and so He needs to be. And we see that because He's raised from the dead. If He were not to have been raised from the dead, what would His death have meant? Nothing. Would His death have accomplished? Nothing. He would not have atoned for our sins. But now He is raised. We read here, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now we may read that to be saying that by the Spirit of God He's raised from the dead. That's a truth. I'm not sure that's what this verse is saying. According to the Spirit of holiness, He's raised as one that we would have watched His whole life and would say, as Jesus has said, which of you convicts Him of sin? Nobody. He was tempted in every way like we are tempted, yet He never sinned. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, holy. So this is the Savior we need. This is the center, the focus of the message that we preach. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, His incarnation. Jesus was resurrected from the dead to demonstrate He is the Son of God with power. And He is the one in whom is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. There's power in the gospel. So we can summarize it as some of our catechisms have done. He needs to be true God. He needs to be true man. He needs to be truly righteous man, the Spirit of holiness. And that's who He is. That's what this gospel is all about. The focus is Jesus. And we're urged here this morning, if we want good news, if we want things to be well, look to Jesus. Finally, what is the objective of this good news? What's the point of it all? What's it for? In the verses 5 through 7, lay that out for us in a way that we're going to see. So you have a sense, even in terms of these introductory words of Paul, you get the whole picture, don't you? The whole picture of the gospel. You have something to say. And what's it for? Well, the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. Paul starts with himself. Verse 5. Through Him, we have received grace and apostleship. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. You remember what he was like. You remember, he was persecuting the church of God to their deaths. And God seized him on the road to Damascus. We have received grace and apostleship. The Apostle Paul is saying here to any of us who struggle, any of us who wonder, any of us who think, you know, we've messed up too much, there could be no hope for me. He's saying by this, if God through the gospel can save me, He can save anybody. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Everybody should receive this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the foremost. I'm the worst. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. And if any of us have any sense that there could be no hope for me here, through what Paul is saying here, this is what the gospel does. It changes people. This is the power of the gospel. We've received grace and apostleship. So now I am forgiven. And I was so bad. And now I want to speak. I'm a sent out one. Grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That's what our translation says. For obedience to the faith. Other translations say something more along the lines on according to or for the obedience of faith. try to understand a little bit what that means. The way our translation has it, for obedience to the faith, gives the impression that we are acting in response to and in obedience to the Christian religion, the faith that has been given to us in the Bible. That's our response. I think that makes sense in terms of a general way of understanding all of the Bible's teaching. But I don't believe that the word "the" is actually in. I just not don't believe. It's just not in the Greek. So it's obedience of faith, which is a broader understanding. And we should understand it perhaps this way. As John Murray, in his commentary in the book of Romans, he speaks of it as an obedient response to the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is given to all. We are called and urged to declare the call of the gospel and the promise that whoever believes in the gospel will be saved. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's a command. That's a call. That's a welcoming, beckoning invitation, but it's a command to which you must respond. And the response of faith is the obedience of faith. I believe. I respond in obedience. Now, it also may be taken in this way. The obedience of faith is an indication that this gospel, this good news is so great, so rich, so powerful, so wonderful that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience, the obedience of faith, flows from that. We're not saved by our obedience, so to speak. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by Jesus. But the gospel is so powerful, we believe. And then our lives show that we believe as we seek by God's grace to live in obedience. So, for obedience of faith. And then it says, among all nations. Among all nations. The gospel is for all nations. It is a wonderful thing. We remind ourselves of that. We have to keep our eyes open to that. We live in Brampton. And God is bringing the nations into our midst. And we share worship together with people from all nations. This gospel has been for all nations. We should never forget. We've been given good news. We've been given the good news. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue can come to know this Jesus and live in the joy of this hope. And it is, as verse 5 ends, the last phrase in verse 5, for his name, or for the sake of his name. What's it all about? What do we do this for? For Jesus. For the glory of God. You know, there are other things that may drive us. Well, God told us to go, so we need to go. We want to be obedient to the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all the world. Okay, we need to be obedient, yes. We need to have compassion for the lost. We need to have a heart for the lost. A love for the lost, yes. But these things by themselves will not motivate us in the way that we need to be motivated. We have to have this driving passion. I want to see God glorified. Yes, we're all about those who have come to know the gospel. What we're here for is to know Jesus and to make him known. We want to do this for his name's sake. We want Jesus to get glory. We want to have this urgency about us that apart from responding to the gospel and living in fellowship with God, everyone is robbing God of his glory. And thereby also robbing themselves of the privilege and the delight of living in that sweet communion with God and living for his glory with great joy. Remember, the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's when we're living. That's the life. That's what we pray and work for. That's why we speak the gospel. And verse 6, among whom you also are the called. Hear that? Including you. This is for you too. It's not just for Paul, not just for the nations. It's for you. For you too. That's what the gospel's for. It's for your comfort and encouragement. It's for your salvation. It's for your forgiveness. It's for your hope. It's for equipping you to live in the joy of that salvation and the obedience of faith. Listen to how the apostle speaks to the ones he's writing to in verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. That's who you are. God loves you. God loves you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. He gave His Son for us. He loves you. Now you are called saints, holy ones. We don't have the idea that saints are those who've gone before us and do special things for us in heaven. There's none of that in the Bible. God says you are holy in Christ the Holy One. You are called saints. That's how I see you now. That's the good news of the gospel. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you. God's favor to you. That's, you didn't deserve it, you know, and you know it. But God says grace and peace. You may have rest. You may take a breath. You may know as you come, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. Not just for today, for forever. We have peace with God and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul will unpack these things as we go forward in the book of Romans. But this is the gospel of God. You understand, this is God at work. And you understand this morning, this is not because Pastor John says so. And Paul is effectively saying here, it's not because Paul says so. This is God's gospel. This is God speaking. This is God's good news. This is God at work. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus was born of the seed of David? He came in the flesh for sinners like you and me? Do you believe He was raised again with power? Declaring that He is the Son of God with power? Do you know that power? Do you believe? Now understand, we're not simply asking the question, do you believe stuff? Do you believe some information? Do you believe Him? Are you trusting in Him? This is the gospel of God. It's good news. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We praise You for Your gospel. Lord, You designed it. You conceived it. You accomplished it. You have sent forth Your Son. You have done it. Here it is. And by Your grace, by the power of the gospel, we have come to believe it. We've come to put our trust in You. We pray that every one of us would be encouraged to know that as we rest in what You have done, as we acknowledge our own utter need and our unworthiness, we need You, Jesus. You declare to us through the gospel grace and peace. And these are not just words, not just words of a man standing on a pulpit. This is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that we may have that peace and live in the joy of that peace and live in the hope of the gospel that it is for us too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.